Well, good morning. We are continuing this series entitled, Now That's Hard to Believe. This study over the past few weeks has dealt with many times simple passages of Scripture which are easy to state but hard to implement into our souls and into our minds and into our lives. This study has to do with our humanity's struggle to believe. Of course, that includes sinful humanity, those outside of Christ, as well as sinful humanity, those in the body of Christ. We all struggle with the ability to believe the things of God. I haven't mentioned this before, but there's two very, and these are not in your notes or on your screen, there are two very quick reasons why we struggle with faith. One is sin, and the other is sight. One is sin and the other is sight. The cause of our struggle, our sinful struggle, has historic roots. We remember that in Genesis 3, when Satan spoke to the first woman, Eve, he distorted the words of God when he spoke to her, trying to recall what God had said. But Satan did it not because he had a failing memory, but because he was attempting to distort the words of God. This is what Satan said to Eve. He said, "Indeed, God has said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." That is not what God said. She responded, adding her own distortion to his. She attempted to correct his distortion, but she added her own distortion. She said, "We can eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it." God never said that. Not that it wouldn't be a bad thing not to touch it, but to touch it lest you die. Notice both Satan and Eve altered or added to what God had said. And any time you distort the word of God, you're just one step away from denying the word of God. Anytime we distort it, it's just one step away from denying what God is saying. "From then the serpent said to the woman, you shall surely not die if you eat of the tree." You see, first he distorted it, then he's denying what God said. But he is saying, God said it, but you won't die because God's motives are wrong. Satan is impugning God's own motives, for he said the reason God said you should die is because he doesn't want you to become like him. Because he knows when you eat of the fruit of that tree in the middle of the garden, you shall know right and wrong, good and evil, and you shall be as God. Therefore, God is trying to withhold good things from you that he knows that you really want. What a denial and a distortion of the word of God. You see, the central cause of our unbelief is the sin which we have, which causes us so often to distort and instinctively pull back from believing the word of God. The second cause of our struggle is sight. We want to measure God based on what we see. Yet for the Christian, we don't see to believe. We believe to see. What did Jesus say to Thomas, doubting Thomas, who had questioned the report of his resurrection after showing him his pierced hands, side, and feet? What did Jesus say to Thomas? "Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe." You see, faith gives us sight. That's what faith is. But we must admit our struggle. You see, it's not pure faith that God requires. It's honest faith. Like the man in Mark 6 who brought his son possessed by a demon which produced seizures out of control, throwing him in the water at times and in the fire at times, according to the testimony of the father. And he brought his son to Jesus, which was an expression of his faith. But listen to what this father's struggling faith said. He brings his son to Jesus, a good idea, and he says to Jesus, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. I don't have time, but that "help us" said a lot to me. It said, when a child struggles, a parent struggles, it is an "us" struggle. God, help us. And yet his faith was honest. And notice the verse Jesus said, he repeats him questioningly, "If you can," he's saying what the man said, "if you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately, the father cried out again by saying, "I do believe. Help thou my unbelief." Who this morning has not been there? The moment of your need, the moment of your desperation, the moment of your crisis, the moment of your hurt, the moment of your confusion, you know that the only source for your help is God. And yet you say, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." I'm glad to report that after that man's prayer, Jesus healed the son. I'm glad it doesn't take perfect faith, but it takes honest faith. Turn with me, please, to the text of Scripture listed for you in your worship notes. John 16, verses 23 through 33. The title of this message, our focus is, "He has overcome the world." Now that is hard to believe. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. John 16, verses 23 through 33. "And in that day you will ask," these are the words of Jesus, "and in that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Now until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. And in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Say that with me. "I have overcome the world." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. These verses that we've just read really fall between the earthly ministry of Jesus and his passion. Between the end of his earthly ministry, right preceding his passion, his betrayal, his trial, his beating, his crucifixion, and his burial. At this point, Jesus has healed the blind and cast out demons, and he's fed thousands with a few loaves and fishes. He's faced Satan in his temptations. He's walked on the water, calmed the sea, raised the dead. And at this moment, he's preparing his disciples for a shift in his ministry from this world to the world to come. He's preparing them for what he knows they don't know is coming. As a matter of fact, the very first verse of chapter 16 says very powerfully, "These things I've spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling." He's warning them. He's preparing them for the things that he knows that they will face. And yet at the culmination of this warning, he promises them, "I have overcome the world." First of all, number one, how we know he has overcome the world. The word is this: faith. How we know he's overcome the world. It's faith. John 16:33 says, he declares it, I've overcome the world. Jesus said it. Hebrews 11 verses 1 and 2 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There's that contrast between faith and sight. And then 2 Corinthians 5:7, the scripture says clearly, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Why does God require us to walk by faith, and why does he not allow us to walk by sight? It's very easy. Because we have an eye problem. Our sight is not good enough to walk by. The only way to walk the Christian faith is to do it by faith. We do not have the capacity to sight ourselves to heaven, but he gives us the capacity to faith ourselves to heaven. And then in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, notice this passage. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. There it is again. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? There it is. He's overcome because he is the Son of God. And we become overcomers when we believe that he is the Son of God. That's what the scripture tells us. This means to believe that you are in need of a Savior, and Jesus is God's answer for your need in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God's message. He was God's messenger. He was God's mission. He was God's Messiah. Jesus was God in the flesh who came to say, God loves you. And God's available to you if you will faith him. Now notice, he's just told them, these disciples, that he's overcome the world. But in this overcoming talk, he tells them that they will suffer. Now that seems like a contradiction in our expectations, doesn't it? We so want to interpret God's overcoming power in the world by us not having to face unpleasantries. God, don't narrow my comfort zone. Make it easier. Lord, if you overcome, give me gravy and good times. Help me to kick it neutral and coast to heaven. Lord, give me a raise in popularity and fame and fortune and no disease or problems or difficulties or people that don't like me or sin issues in my own life. If you've overcome, Lord, make it as pleasant as possible. That's how our flesh, that's how we want God to mean what he says. But it's interesting, this text, the very passage that Jesus is telling his disciples in preparation for his departure, I've overcome. But the journey's going to hurt you for you to experience the nature of my overcoming. He's warned them that they will suffer. He even tells them in verses 1 through 3 of this chapter, I'm telling you this so that you won't stumble, but he says there's going to come a time when people are going to want to kill you. And they're going to believe that their efforts to kill you, that they're doing service to God. Now that'll bless your heart, won't it? You're not only being persecuted and suffering, but you're suffering persecution by people who are self-righteous, who are thinking they're doing it on behalf of God, that they're doing service to God. They think they're right. Doesn't everybody think they're right? I mean, how many people take the position, I'm really wrong, but I'm going to hold this position anyway? No, most people say, no. Now, most people take the position, I believe I'm right and you're wrong. If you disagree with me, then you'd be right. These people, on behalf of their faith in God, as they conceived him, were thinking they were doing service to God. Isn't that what the religious leaders did when they took Jesus and beat him and nail him to a cross? They thought they were right. Now that, is that what overcoming means? You see, Jesus is preparing his disciples for these mysterious moments yet to be lived. In verses 16 and following of this same chapter, you'll find Jesus saying repeatedly, a little while and you will no longer see me, and yet a little while you'll see me again, and then a little while I'm going to go to be with the Father. He repeats that, and then they repeat it. Well, Lord, you said a little while you're going to leave, a little while you'll come back. What in the world are you talking about? He's preparing them. Remember, his earthly ministry has culminated. He's preparing him for them for the fulfillment of why he came. He's saying, in a little while, they're going to come get me, and I'm going to die. In a little while, they're going to put me in the ground. In a little while, you're going to be separated. He even says, you're going to be scattered. You're going to run to your own house. I'm going to be left alone. I'm not going to really be left alone because the Father's still with me, although you've left me for a little while. But then in a little while, I'm going to show back up. And then in a little while, we'll be together. In a little while, I'm going to go to be with the Father. But then in a little while, the Holy Spirit's going to come. See, he's preparing them for his departure. They don't know what that's going to mean yet. And then he says in this section two powerful things. First of all, he says, you want me to stay, but it wouldn't be good for you for me to stay. Because if I stayed, I'm with you, but I'm not in you. But if I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will be in you. Not only in you, but in you, and 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 all those that follow me. It's good that I go away so he can come and live inside of you, and he will never leave you. I will never leave you or forsake you in the presence of the Spirit in your life. And then he goes into that section about prayer, which is we read a few moments ago, because the Spirit's in you. I'm going to be living in you because I've gone away. And then you can ask, you can pray, you can talk to me. We talk now face to face, but I'm going to be gone. You can talk to me in your heart. You will have a resource of me. Every believer, every follower of mine will have the resource of me. You don't have to run to the church. Call a pastor. Get in touch with a priest. Call a prayer hotline. You speak. God hears if you know him as your Lord and Savior. Wherever you are. Oh, there's times when it's nice to pray in certain places. I have found myself on numerous occasions as visiting hospitals, knowing where the chapels are in those hospitals, because often those are quiet places. But God is always available to his children because he's living inside. Now notice this. He tells us he's overcoming. And the greatest testimony to God's overcoming is evidenced through Jesus being the Son of God. And the proof of Jesus being the Son of God was his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. When Jesus got up from the grave, oh, he gave testimony to who he was during his earthly ministry. He told the devil where to go. He spoke to the weather and it responded to him. I mean, he healed the sick and raised the dead. He gave proofs, scripture says. But then when he got up from the grave, he said, I have power over death itself. He said, I've overcome. Look what I did, I've overcome. But let me tell you something. At the moment that Jesus says these words, in anticipation of what they're going to yet experience, he says, I have overcome the world. He's stating it as a already fact. It's a past tense. I have overcome. I've now overcome. He hadn't died yet. He hadn't been buried yet. He hadn't rose again yet. And yet, were they still at that moment supposed to understand? He was telling them they should. I've overcome. What about us? We weren't there. I didn't see him crucified, did you? I wasn't there when he was beaten. I didn't hear him pray with these ears. I didn't see him buried. I didn't see blood drops from his side. I didn't see him put in that tomb. I wasn't there when the stone rolled away. I wasn't there when he got up from the grave. I wasn't there when he ascended to be with the Father. How do we know he's overcome? I mean, look at the world. He says he's overcome. Look at the world. The world's in sorry shape. The world is going crazy. It seems like every week the latest unveiling of some atrocity or horror or vulgarity or cruelty is rampant everywhere when we look with our eyes. The disciples, after he rose from the grave, scripture says he showed them through many convincing proofs. For he was with them 40 days after his resurrection, before his ascension. And yet after he ascended to be with the Father, all but John were killed for giving witness to Christ. And John lived longer on the Isle of Patmos and all that to an old man. But they suffered. But he'd overcome. Here's the question. Remember the point? How we know he has overcome the world. This is real easy. This is real easy. I know we want to measure God's overcoming by our ability to see it and point it out and say, I can tell you this case and that case and here and there and over here and yonder. Sometimes people say, what was God doing in this situation in my life? I want to say, I have no idea. But I know he's working. I know he's working. You see, we want to be judge and jury to the activity of God. I want to ask you something. When did that position become vacant? I mean, where did you go to apply for that position? Where you could finally step up to the plate and say, listen, I have the ability to perceive through all time, all experiences, all tragedies, what God is doing comprehensively, uniquely, distinctively, historically, and eternally. I can tell everything about the activity of God. Until you have those abilities, who are we to judge what he's done? You say, we're back to the question. It's real simple. How do we know he's overcome? Oh, we point to the resurrection. By faith we claim it. We believe it to be so. That is the proof and evidence historically. But for the disciples and for us, you know how we know it? It's real easy. Here it is. Here it is. You ready? This is a zinger. He said so. How do we know? He said, I've overcome. How do we know he's overcome? Get this, I've overcome. That's how we know. He said he'd overcome. If we don't believe what he says about himself, we don't believe anything. If we believe that, guess what? Guess what? He has overcome. That's how we know that. Oh, let's move on. How we face the world as overcomers. 1 John 4:4. We read it a few moments ago. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. And then Romans chapter 8, verses 33 through 39, a text that you should be very familiar with. Notice what Paul writes. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. He is the one who condemns. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? Hang on. He's overcome. Or distress? Hang on. No, he's overcome. Or persecution? No, he's overcome. Or famine? He's overcome. Or nakedness? He's overcome. Or peril or sword? Just as it is written. For your sakes we are being put to death all the day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. Does it matter if we're being put to death all the day long? Nope, doesn't matter. He's overcome. But in all of these things, there it is, we overwhelmingly, that doesn't mean we make it by a little bit. It means we make it by a long shot. We have overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor things to come, nor powers, heights. Nothing created will be able to separate us from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now listen to me. When the scripture says nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, hear me. Do not think of a warm, mushy emotion. Don't think of, oh, nothing can separate me from that warm, mushy emotion of God. I'm always going to feel that warm, just bathed in the glow of that warm, mushy thing. Stop it. It means that no one can separate us from the one who loves us. It's not that we're not separated from his affection. It's that we're not separated from the affectionate one. Love is God. We're not separated from the person, not emotion. We're not separated from the person of God. His presence and his promise always to be with us will enable us to overcome anything we face. I know I've told you the illustration, but I'm reminded of it again. When those Jews were being marched into those gas chambers on a regular basis in those death camps, one of the Jews was given the job to work the line of those people standing in line to go into those gas chambers. And he noticed a little boy that was in line. He went up to the little boy, and the little boy was sad, because he knew, no doubt, what it meant. And he said to the little boy, he said, "Can I give you a candy bar?" Trying to cheer him up. No, he said, "I don't want a candy bar." He said, "I'm afraid." The man thought, well, what could he do? He tried to speak to him and encourage him. Imagine that. The guys, the little kids in the line to go into the gas chambers, trying to cheer him up. He finally decides his words won't be enough. And he goes up to the little boy and says, "I tell you what, son. You take my hand and we'll walk in there together." That's what Jesus does. Whatever he chooses to allow you to face, he says, "Take my hand. You're not doing this alone. I'm with you all the way." Guess what? Whatever we're about to walk into, guess what? I've already overcome. If it's cancer, is it divorce? Is it unemployment? Is it global war? Jesus said, "I've overcome the world." Wow. I need to move on. Number three, how we know we believe he has overcome. Oh, this is so rich. You say he's overcome, have you? How do you know you believe it? Three things out of this text. First of all, endurance. John 16:6, "These things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling." That stumbling can have the meaning of offense. Don't be offended. Don't be taken back. Don't be confused by what you're going to face, so that your offense or confusion about what I allow you to face is going to cause you to hold back from being faithful to me. Do not stumble in that way, because spiritual stumbling is not a physical thing. It happens in the mind and the heart and confusion. And then we hold back from obedience. He said, do not do that. If you believe that I've overcome, keep on keeping on. I don't care what you face. Keep on keeping on. Endurance. Keep showing up. Keep going to the plate. Keep going to the scrimmage line. Keep on serving me. That's how you know. Are you being faithful? Behold, is it required of a steward to be found successful? No, faithful. Number next. How we know we believe is that we have joy. John 16:22. "Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." He's saying, after I've been crucified, and you see me again after the resurrection, and you know I'm alive, and I'm with you, he said, you're going to realize at that moment that you're going to have a joy in me that nothing can take away. Joy is not anchored in circumstances. It's anchored in the one who's overcome all circumstances. We have a relationship with the overcomer, and in him, we've overcome everything. Number last is peace. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but remember, I have overcome the world. Peace is not the absence of problems, it's the presence of Jesus. There it is. Peace is not the absence of problems, it's the presence of Jesus. Peace is not an emotional experience. He's a person, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you this morning, what are you facing? What's the worst case scenario of your life at this moment? What is that? Whatever it is, has he overcome it? Is he already victorious? Oh, in our humanity, we think all kinds of things. I'm just like you. When I have experiences, I go, oh, I wonder what that is. You know, I'm getting to that stage in life that you start feeling body parts you weren't aware of before. That's not really a good thing. I remember they talked me into being on this silly church softball league. Last two games, I didn't even make it. I hobbled around the whole time. I pulled something, and 2 days after that, Gilbert, I think I told you, Gilbert and I were doing a funeral. After we did the funeral, I couldn't tell which one looked older going down the aisle together. Some days I have a little sensation right here in my chest. I go, oh, what is that? You know, my family doesn't have heart problems. I've had scans. My arteries are clear. That's why I eat like I do. Sorry. Doctor said it's clear. Give me a double cheeseburger. Anyway. But then you think, I'm trying to keep up with my son. But anyway, I think, Lord, if I died right now, you know, you think, well, my cholesterol's good, my veins are clear. I've got relatives that he's on his third pacemaker. His veins are absolutely clear. It was an electrical problem of the heart. You see, God's still in control. I think, Lord, if you call me home right now, what is that? Well, my wife would be richer than she's ever been. She would be going, I have overcome. No. Woo! Nah, I'm being funny. But I know what we think. Lord, you really need to keep me here so I can keep my hands on everything and make sure my kid's going to be all right and my mama's going to be all right and I'm going to be there for... Some of you know this. When God calls you home, it's your time. I'm not saying be foolish and don't exercise and don't eat well. Please don't interpret that. We're not seeing how quickly we can get to heaven. We need to stay and serve as long as we can. But Jesus has overcome. I don't care what the economy does. Oh, I care. I have desires. I want to do well. I don't want you to be poor. I want people to eat. Understand all that. But what we have no control over, what are we worried about? Jesus has overcome. Let me ask you today, what is it you're facing? What is it? Whatever it is, it ain't big enough. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to live in the experience of the truth, the reality that we are overcomers. We are overwhelming conquerors, not barely. Father, for the testimony of Scott Lamb was telling me about his mom a short time before you called her name, and she just kind of had an aha moment there and said, oh my goodness, What did I spend all my time worrying about? God was in charge. God was in control. Lord, help us. You want us to live in the victory. Not with disregard for responsibility or health or those things, but God, but not to be burdened with what you've already conquered. Our sins are covered. Death is conquered. We're overcomers. Oh, you may allow and choose to send us through some suffering in these days, just like you did the disciples, and you will use that for your glory. We will share in your suffering. It'll be a means of testimony to our neighbors and friends. It will also be a means of refining our own faith and trusting you, allowing those experiences to make us more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, you will do those things, but the truth is, we've overcome. The victory is already ours. God, help us to live in that. Forgive us for our struggle with belief. Lord, whatever it is that the people are facing today, I pray that we would just lay it at your feet and say, Jesus, you've already conquered this, God. I release it to you. I give it to you, God. Holy Spirit, use this opportunity to draw us to yourself. If there's someone here today that's never trusted Jesus as Savior, that they would realize they haven't experienced what you've overcome yet. They are not overcomers. They're facing death and judgment and eternity. They need you as Savior and Lord. Holy Spirit of God, if we need to come and fill this altar and say, oh, Father, I've struggled with stuff that you've already conquered. Forgive me for not believing, for carrying the burden that I've carried as if I could do anything about it. Lord, I release it. I give it to you. I turn it over. I give it up. A child, a need, a financial problem, a concern, a health issue, politics, who's going to win the presidency? Lord, what are we losing sleep over? Not that we shouldn't pray and vote and be involved. We should, but we need the faith that you are going to work your will. Enable us to do that, God. Lord, if you're leading a church family, a family to join this church, to be a part of what you're doing in this community and in this state and across the world, God, I pray that as you lead, they may come and respond. I ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.